James chapter 4, one of the joys and privileges that I get to enjoy on a regular basis is to serve God with my entire family. And I certainly thank the Lord for that. That's a privilege and a blessing, and I truly thank the Lord for it. James chapter 4, the fourth chapter in the book of James. Verse 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But it giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Thank you for the Bible, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our theme here in James chapter 4, in this section, we're dealing with the Christian and his behavior. Now remember, we began this theme of James with grow up. And then we dealt with areas of the Christian's life where spiritual maturity will manifest itself. In chapter 1, we dealt with trials. That's the Christian and his battles. We later on in that passage dealt with the Christian and his Bible. We went beyond there to deal with the Christian and his beliefs. Chapter number 2, faith without works is dead. And now we're in the section of the Christian and his behavior. How many of you know that when you grow up in the Lord, it'll help you battle right? When you grow up in the Lord, it'll help you use your Bible right. When you grow up in the Lord, it'll help you believe right. Amen. And when you grow up in the Lord, it will help you behave right. Amen. So if in these areas you're not doing right, believing right, battling right, dealing with the Bible right, behaving right, then you've not grown up, right? Amen. So he's dealing with spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. Here in James chapter number 4, we're dealing with this Christian and his behavior and proposing the question, if you would, what's the hold up? I mean, if I'm really trying to live for the Lord, I'm really trying to grow up in the Lord, I'm really trying to become spiritually mature, and I want it, I desire it, I strive for it. By an uplifted hand, signify if there's ever been anything in your Christian life you really tried to get and just couldn't seem to get it. Okay, we've been there. So James is saying, all of you that say you want it, say you're trying to get it, say you're trying to arrive at it, what is the holdup? Now you do understand that sometimes in the Christian life, our guilt is commission, and other times in the Christian life, our guilt is omission. Sometimes we mess up for doing the wrong thing, but other times we mess up for not doing the right thing. Everybody understand that? Say amen. And James says there are some things that if we don't deal with them in our life, they will preclude us from getting to the point of spiritual maturity that we say we truly desire. So when we dealt with this holdup in James chapter 4, we spent several weeks dealing with the issue of disturbing worldliness. You cannot be a spiritually mature Christian if you are dwelling in worldliness. So we talked about that. In chapter number 4, verse 5, we're dealing with the second holdup, building upon disturbing worldliness with what we called a disregarded word. In other words, if I'm dwelling in this disturbing worldliness, I won't be mature. But if I'm disregarding his word, I won't be mature. Somebody say amen. So he says in verse number 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? You heard me say a number of times, God took 40 different men over a 1600 year period of time and produce this manuscript that we hold in our hands and call a Bible. Listen, don't read it, quote it, memorize it, and meditate upon it and forget that you can't have this book without an all-powerful God. We know that no scripture came by private interpretation, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Spirit, listen to me, it is God's word that teaches us how to live for God. If we have it and don't heed it, we won't be spiritually mature. What does the word tell us that we often disregard? Well, it tells us about spiritual conflict. The Spirit in us. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives in us if we're saved. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. Now that's Bible. But there's another Spirit in us. The Spirit of God is what saves us. Amen. The spirit of the flesh is not saved. And that spirit lusts. Lusts to envy. It has a corrupt actuality. In the flesh dwelleth how many good things? No good thing. It has a covetous appetite. It longs for more and never has enough. Proverbs gives us, I believe it's Proverbs chapter number 30, the words of Agur. And he introduces us to something called the horse leech. It's this creature that grabs a hold on a body and sucks blood. And the more blood it sucks, the more it coagulates. But it never gets enough. And several times you hear in scripture, in Proverbs chapter 30, there are three or four things that are never satisfied. You remember that in Proverbs chapter 30? That's a likening to the human flesh. Insatiable. It just sucks and sucks and sucks and sucks and sucks things up and is never satisfied. Now, James says, spiritually immature people are not people who have a worse flesh. They're people who have a wicked flesh and disregard the admonition of the Bible concerning it. So he said, when you disregard the word, it doesn't make you with more of a wicked flesh than the other Christian, but it makes you spiritually mature. We all got wicked fleshes. But the problem is the way to conquer the flesh is to adhere to the word of God. You've heard me say what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And James says the spiritually immature people in the local assemblies of that day that were saved. He'd already written three chapters of them. They were saved. In verse chapter number one, he said, my brother and my brother and my brother, they were saved. But they were saved and not mature. Because they had a Bible, they had God's word. Of course, they didn't necessarily have the completed word of God, but they had the truth of God's word. And they treated it like it was given in vain. Pastor, I own at least three copies of the Bible. Raise your hand. Pastor, I own four copies of the Bible. Raise your hand. Five copies of the Bible. Six copies of the Bible. And me? Seven copies of the Bible. I probably have 15 copies of the Bible. Somebody said to me this morning, I noticed last week you had a new Bible. No, it wasn't new. I got here with my notes and had left my Bible at home, so I used one of my Bibles in the office. And he said, I noticed you went back to the old Bible. I never went away from it. I just had to use something else. But how many of you got your favorite copy of the Bible? It feels right. You like taking notes in it. You got things. I mean, when you picture a passage in scripture, you picture it in that Bible. You remember where it is by where it is on the page and how you got it. Are you listening to me? I mean, I don't know about you. There's something special about my Bible. I don't like things on top of my Bible. My daddy taught me that at a young age. Pascal came up this morning and noticed that he brought a hymn book this morning and up on the platform. I was wondering why he was doing that. And then a few minutes later, they started singing, What Child Is This? I said, he knew I didn't know them words. And so he brought me a hymn book, but he said on top, he said on top of my Bible. First thing I did was move it. I remember somebody asked me, is it really that big of a deal? It is to me. Now, are you less of a Christian because you let things set on your Bible? No, but you're more apt to respect it if you set some esteeming parameters about yourself. Amen? I mean, listen to me. There's some people, you have a fit when somebody steps on your shoes, but you could care less about what somebody puts on your Bible. Now help me preach now. Now listen to me. When you hold in your hands the word of God, remember God could take a Moses way back when thousands of years ago and a Paul in a totally different genre, a different dispensation, serving under a different authority, but having governed by the same spirit of God, and let Paul's writing and Moses' writing end up in the same book with no contradictions. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a miracle. You have it now. Don't have all these copies. And by the way, some of you don't have to have a copy. I got the Bible on my phone, Pastor. Come on my iPad. I mean, the Bible is accessible everywhere. So James says to people in first generation Christianity, first century Christianity, you think God did a miracle like that in vain? So listen when the Bible's preached, taught, read, studied, quoted. If you want to grow, the sovereign contrast, the spiritual conflict, the sovereign contrast, but God gives grace. Amen. The flesh lusts, but God gives grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. How many of you thankful for grace? Now, we understand that this giving of grace is a divine contribution, but notice this giving comes with some distinct conditions. Notice the Bible says he resisted the proud. So notice there is a halting prevention of God, or there is a helpful progress from God. Did you hear me now? There is a halting prevention of God, or a helpful progress from God. The halting prevention is given to the haughty person, and the helpful progress is given to the humble person. Now listen to me. We all admitted last week we need grace. We learn very clear in scripture, we're saved by grace, we sing with grace, we speak with grace, we stand with grace, we suffer by grace, we serve by grace, we supply by grace, we are sustained by grace, we stand in grace, we are strengthened in grace. Hey, I am what I am by the grace of God. I need grace. But I can't get it if I'm proud. And we saw last week, Nathaniel was up here. God resists the proud. He stands in front of the proud and blocks him. But if you're humble, he gets behind the humble and pushes him. Amen. Now you ask, you tell me whether you want God preventing you or pushing you. How many of you feel sometimes like giving up? Amen. You know what you need when you give up? You don't need a raise. You need grace. Amen. And you know where grace comes? It comes from God. It's when you feel like quitting, he gets behind you and says, don't quit, I'm pushing you. And there's his grace. He giveth more grace. But there are conditions. Now beyond the spiritual conflict that the word gives us, it also gives us a submissive command. You think the Bible's here in vain? No, Pastor, I know the Bible's important. Well, let me tell you what it says. You got a flesh in you that works contrary to the Spirit of God. Your flesh wants you to lust, but your God wants you to have grace. But with that spiritual conflict comes a submission command. What is it, Pastor? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How many of you would say today, Pastor, sometime this past week, I was engaged in a fight with the devil? Now, how many of you are anticipating resuming that fight this week? I'm not going to ask how many of you are fighting him right now, because some of you are too sleepy to know. But that could be a devilish fight too. Pastor, I feel like the devil's on my back. I feel like I can't ever beat the devil. I feel like he's always bothering me. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. So I want you to know that there's no way he was bothering you last week. Because he was bothering me. And he can't be everywhere at the same time. So whoever it was getting on your nerve, it was somebody else. A lot of what we claim the devil's doing is happening in the flesh. But we are facing battles that are launched by Satan. Now, here's where I want you to understand something. The devil's not scared of you. You say, why wouldn't he be scared of me? Because he's stronger than you. He's smarter than you. He's wiser than you. He's more experienced than you. He's more slick than you. He's been around longer than you. He knows more Bible than you. Somebody say amen. And he is more fearless than you. Well, I don't think the devil's fearless. Are you kidding me? He tried to tempt Jesus. Now, it's ignorant, but it's also fearless. And I know Christians all the time that are trying to fight the devil. They got bad habits. They got bad attitudes. They got fears. They got foes. They got situations they woke up on all the time. And they keep losing. They plan. They prepare. They grit their teeth. They got their battle shoes on. I'm going to win this time. I'm going to win this time. I'm going to win this time. They face them and they lose. Why? Because they resist without submitting. Your personal responsibility before you ever start trying to fight the devil is to submit to God. And it's a personal responsibility. Submit who? Yourself. Submit yourself to God. Pastor, I want to grow. Here's submission. Willingly place yourself under God's authority. Amen. That means you can't go kicking and screaming. That means you got to go willingly. And by the way, if I know enough about God, like we said this morning, it is never a risk for the child of God to submit to the authority of God, because the sole purpose of God's authority is for our protection. And ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest. The worst person God ever protects us from is ourselves. So you got a personal responsibility. That personal responsibility is what undergirds you and enables you to engage in passionate resistance. You say, God said submit yourself. Yeah, you gotta submit yourself. Then you resist the devil. Amen. Now, you can't just lay around and let the devil do what he wants to do. But you are powerless fighting the devil if you're not submissive to Almighty God. I'm just simply saying, telling the devil to run ain't gonna make him run. Amen. Well, I'm from this church. Well, I grew up in this place. Well, I serve in this ministry. Well, I've been saved this long. Listen to me, that'll get you some admiration from some of the fundamental brethren, but that won't scare the devil. If he tried to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, you please tell me what on your resume will intimidate him. I've never intimidated the devil because of who I am. The reason why the devil has to run from me, it's not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And then notice the promised results. He will. Somebody say amen. He will flee from you. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more uniquely fulfilling than being engaged in battle with Satan and watching him run away. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time, you've seen two things happen. You've seen the devil run away, and you have seen yourself running away. Amen. And the devil running away is equally as fun as your running away is depleting and dejecting and demoralizing. There's nothing like retreating from Satan knowing you've lost. Now, wait a minute, hear me now. Yet, there are children of God who live like that every day. Matter of fact, they have grown so accustomed to spiritual defeat, they think they're supposed to be defeated. They are so foreign to spiritual victory, they've given up trying. Listen to me. The difference between Christians that slip and Christians that fall is that Christians that slip get back up again because they understand they failed God and they ask God for forgiveness. Christians that fall, wallow around in their failure, get used to it, and thereby assume this is where I belong. Listen to me. God didn't come to planet Earth, hang, bleed, and suffer, die, and rise again to go back to heaven and send you the Holy Ghost for you to get used to spiritual defeat. Amen. We are not just living the Christian. Listen to me. Jesus didn't just die to give me salvation. He died to give me himself. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Can he be in me and I still lose? Sure. If I'm not submitting to him. So personal responsibility is to submit myself to God. My passionate resistance is to fight the devil. Resist means fight. Okay? Christians that aren't fighting are losing. Well, I'm saved. God's supposed to fight for me. No, God fought for you when he beat the devil on the cross. Now he lives in you so that your fight actually has some pizzazz to it. Because before you got saved, you couldn't fight him because your spirit was dead. Now that you are saved, your spirit is alive and empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. And now your fight has some effectiveness because it is not you, but Christ that liveth in you. So the spiritual conflict, the submission command, those are what we cannot disregard about the word. Now tonight, let me give you one more thing for about 10 minutes, and I want you to get this. What's the holdup? Disturbing worldliness, a disregarded word, and then thirdly, critical, a defiant will. Now, a defiant will is when I don't want to be told what to do, and I am not willing to change the way I think so that where I don't align with God doesn't stay that way. First John told us if we say that we have no sin, we lie. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. His truth is not in us. His word is not in us. But it also tells if we confess our sins, somebody say amen. He is faithful. How many of you thankful God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And hear me now. Here in James chapter 4, there were those who had drifted from God. They had drifted because of spiritual immaturity. Their drifting manifested itself in worldliness. It manifested itself in a disregard for his word. And now it manifested itself in a defiant will. Listen to me now. Nobody gets far from God overnight. But nobody stays close to God without a fight. So some Christians never decided on a given day, I'm going to get far away from God. They just quit fighting. And that was the result. Amen. Christian life is an offensive life. And when you quit being on the offense, you're forced to live on the defense. Amen. And you're not strong enough to defend yourself. The biggest defense in the Christian life is a steady offense. Amen. The biggest resistance to the devil is a cling to the Lord. Amen. God doesn't want you to have your back against the wall swinging and kicking and come to church just enough to sit down and go, oh, I got a break from the devil. No, let me tell you something. You need to spend more of your time going towards God. And when you go towards God, along the way, the devil tries to get in your path. But your power, my friend, comes from Almighty God. You can't win. You can't win in the flesh. Now, let me give you several things quickly. First of all, the summoning call. Draw nigh to God. Come here. Here's what God is saying to the wayward Christian. Come here. Now hear me tonight. If you're far from God, as painful as it is for you to say this, if you're far from God, you walked away. Okay? So let me give you the antithesis of that. If it took walking away to be far from God, then it's going to take walking back to be close to God. You got to do it. Draw nigh. Amen. Boy, God, come get me out of my mess. No, God, no, prodigal. Get up out your mess. Draw nigh. Now he says, I will draw nigh to you. The personal responsibility is, if I draw nigh, he will draw nigh to me. That's a summoning call. Draw nigh. I hear Christian people say all the time, I want to get back to God, and they're not doing any drawing. He's calling for you tonight, believer. That nonsense, I'm so far God, God, so far away from God, God doesn't want me anymore. Don't you believe that nonsense? He's calling you. He's dialing your number in church, in devotions, through songs, through spiritual counselors. Don't get mad when somebody asks you, where have you been? Don't get mad when somebody asks you, seem like you're drifting from God. Don't get mad when somebody says, I've seen some things about you lately that don't indicate spirituality. Don't get mad. God is using that loving child of God to draw you back. Thank God he loves you enough to send somebody your way. Amen. Come to Sunday school. Get involved in a ministry. Get as many calls from God as you can so that ignoring him is a tough task. Boy, did you hear that? I heard it and didn't even know I said it. Well, you ought to get around God's voice so much that you got to go out your way to ignore him. I'm telling you, some people make it easy to ignore God. They miss as much church and get away from as much Bible and get away from as much godly people so that they don't have to hear God's voice, because they know that the Holy Ghost of God inside of them is going to prick them and convict them. And if they stay away from church and away from the right people and get around the wrong people, I'll never have to battle Holy Ghost conviction. Let me tell you, one of the best accountabilities that the child of God can have is get to the place where the Word of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God and the things of God surround you all the time. What are they saying? Draw nigh. Draw nigh. There's a summoning call. Amen. We also need some spiritual cleansing. Cleanse your hand, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Our cleansing needs to be thorough, doesn't it? Notice the comparatives he's using here. Your hands and your heart. Amen. Your hands are what you use outwardly to deal with people. Your heart is what goes on inwardly as you deal with God. Here's what James says. They both need to be clean. Amen. So I need the summoning call as God says, I want you coming to me. Isn't it nice for God to be inviting us to him? But as you come, come clean. Thirdly, I have here some shameful commiseration. Shameful commiseration. What do you mean? Commiseration is the, if you would, the lamenting, the mourning, the sorrow concerning something that someone's going through. Here's what James says. You want to grow in the Lord? Learn to be embarrassed, sorrowful, and ashamed when you're in sin. Shameful commiseration. Remember several years back we taught on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that mourn for what? They should be comforted. You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about self-pity and insecurity. He's talking about mourning over your sin. Remember, James is talking to spiritually immature people that were far from God. Here's what he's saying. The reason why you never come back from being far from God is because you never mourn about being far. I meet Christians all the time when you talk to them. Yeah, pray for me, preacher. I'm just away from God. But they don't seem very embarrassed about it. They don't seem like they're mourning about it. I mean, in theory, they'd like to get back to God. But the fact of the matter is, they're not really discontented about their sin yet. And by the way, that's any area of life. If you're going to make some changes in 2018, those changes are going to be prompted by dissatisfaction about where you are. You're not going to quit sin until you get sad about it. Look at verse 9, three words. Afflicted. Afflicted. Tolaiporio, it is in the Greek. It means to be callous, to be miserable or painful about something. The next word he uses is mourn. Mourn. That word mourn is penthos in the Greek. It means to lament, to sorrow over it. Then he says, let your laughter, that word laughter is gelos in the Greek, it means loud laughter. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. The word heaviness means to be cast down in the eyes, to be utterly dejected or sorrowful. By the way, to never laugh will lead you to depression. I mean, somebody that never laughs can drown in boredom. So God is not saying you should never laugh. Hey, how many of you know that the Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength? But the context here that James is saying is when your spiritual immaturity has drifted you off into sin and you find yourself so distant from God, you have no joy, you have no intimacy, your prayer life is dead, your Bible reading is empty. That's the wrong time for you to be laughing. He says, you want to get back to God? You spend some time lamenting your distance from him. Be bothered that you and God aren't closer. And get out of that playful clownishness. And start saying, you know what, God, I shouldn't be having a good time. Maybe if I realized how bad of a time I was having, I'd draw nigh to you. Amen. We're closing here. Sincere contrition. Humble yourselves. Contrition is to lower myself. A broken and a contrite heart. It's a brokenness. Could I tell you, brokenness has no resemblance of pride. Now, as a pastor and as a preacher, I preach all over the country. I've been all over everywhere preaching to people. Large crowds, small crowds, Bible colleges, crowds of 10, crowds of 10,000. Or so. I see a lot of people come to the altar. Yeah. But I see very few people broken. Right. I can preach on lying. I can preach on cheating. I can preach on smoking. I can preach on drinking. I can preach on cussing. I can preach on robbing. I can preach on jealousy. I can preach on gossip. And I guarantee you I couldn't find one person in the building that would tell me that those things are right. But I probably could find a bunch of people that are doing them that aren't broken about it. That's right. Humble yourself.
Amen.
The sad part about Christianity today is sometimes people in your life are more broken about your sin than you are, and you're doing it. You don't need to do that anymore. You need to stay away from that. And they're crying about you. Listen to me. You don't change because you got a praying grandmother. And thank God for her prayers. But somewhere along the line, you're hoping that her prayers allows God to hit your heart. Because your change can't be because she's broken. Your change got to be because you're broken. And if you've got sin in your life that you've been struggling with for years or a long time, you got to get broken about it. Not feel bad because you get caught or feel bad because somebody knows or try to make sure nobody sees it. It's got to hit your heart and say, God, this is keeping me from you. Forget about what it does to me physically or what my spouse says she doesn't like about it or how embarrassing it is if someone finds out. The worst part about sin is it distanced me from God. It distanced me from God. And if we could get broken about being far away from a God that longs to be close to us, I guarantee you we'd change. Summoning call, spiritual cleansing, shameful commiseration, sincere contrition, and a supernatural conclusion. Humble yourselves. You say, Pastor, if I take myself so low that I begin to realize how bad my sin is, how will I ever recover from that? Here's what James says. If you're low because of your sin and where it sits before Almighty God, here's the good news. As low as it took you in regret over it, the God that caused you to know how bad it is the God who will lift you up. And that's why, beloved, you can't be coming to an altar and saying, I ask God for forgiveness and I'm tired of it. I'm so forgiven. And leave back to the altar and spend 6 months coming to church drooping about it. Because the same God that promised to convict you when you're sinful is that same God that promises to comfort you out of your sorrow. We get in his presence. And I'm telling you, the closer we draw, the more we see ourselves. Whew. Boy, I get in that word and it is shameful sometimes. How about you? You read and you come to church and you hear the word of God and you get down on the altar and say, God, shame on me. I am not a good Christian. Well, if you're in here tonight and you think you're a good Christian, you ain't been around God long enough. You get around God, you start seeing yourself. But God's not one of those better than you people that makes you feel so guilty about yourself that being around him makes you feel so worthless. God's a God who reveals you to you in his presence, but at the same time says, go ahead, drop that stuff. Drop that stuff that distances you from me, and I'll handle the rest. I'll lift you up. If you're here tonight, you're saying, Pastor, what's the holdup? I'll tell you what it is. Your will. It's time to come off the high horse of being jovial and jocular and playful and clownish and happy-go-lucky. God wants you to have joy, but not while you're in sin. At some point in time, you got to get serious enough with God and say, this being away from you is not acceptable. It's not a laughing matter. It's a crying matter. But God, when I'm so sorrowful over my sin and so humbled over my failures, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough not to leave me down there, but to lift me up. Don't we serve a good God? Amen. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And we are often reminded about our failures. We fail you every day. But thank you, God, that you tell us if we'll be humble, admit the truth, and be sorrowful about it, you'll lift us up. That's when the holdup goes away. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.